We're going to look at the profound thing that happens the moment we put our faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done. And it's this idea of regeneration, this concept of regeneration. And what this is God making a person spiritually alive as a result of faith in him. Regeneration is the transformation that is brought about by the Holy Spirit that brings an individual from being dead to becoming spiritually alive. And that's what it is that we're talking about this evening. See, the mission of God is to bring life. That is the mission of God. That was the words that Jesus used in John 10 and 10. I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. Now, that has been hijacked a bit by certain aspects or certain corners of the church, and it's about this abundant life where that's emphasized. But we can't miss the fact that that was the whole mission of God, to bring about life where there was death. That was his purpose. That's why Jesus came. So that's what it was all about. And Ephesians 2 that you've turned to, we're going to look at a few passages that communicate this idea to help us understand it a bit more. Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So here you have it, clear as day. We were once dead in our transgressions and sins. That was our position. That's who we were when we used to follow the cravings of our flesh and do what everyone else was doing. But spiritually, we were dead until he showed his great love towards us. And then we have another example in John 3. If you'd flick over there, very well-known passage of Scripture. I'm sure you're all very familiar with it, but let's read it together. Just a few of the verses from Jesus' conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, or born from above, or made alive. That's all the same phrase. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I will refer to that later, what it is that he's saying. But Jesus is saying to the Pharisee Nicodemus, unless you are born again, born from above or regenerated, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You're just totally unaware of what it is that's going on. Do you ever try to witness to somebody and you're telling them about Jesus and you're telling them about the glories of who he is and what he's done in your life, and they're just standing there with a glazed look over their eye? They're just standing, just looking right through you. It's because unless a person is born again, those things are foreign to them. They don't even understand even what it is that you're saying. God has to do a work in them before they can see what it is that you see. That's why you have to be careful sometimes about trying to argue someone into the kingdom of God, because it's not by clever or enticing words that you can convince somebody. It's just by a work of the Spirit in their lives that just the switch just goes on, and then they go, I see it now. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And the last scripture in this, what we're going to look at now, is Titus 3, chapter 3, nearly at the end of your Bible. Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. It's just to give us a bit of an overview of what it is that we're talking about tonight. So Paul says there to Titus, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here you have it again. We were once this way. We were once enslaved. We were once deceiving, hating, all those terrible things. But he has made us alive. The regeneration has taken place. Something has happened in us. Regeneration, or this being born from above, is this inner recreating of our fallen human nature by the sovereign work of God. That's key in all of this. This is something that God does in us. We cannot do this for ourselves. We can try, and people can try to be good and change what's on the inside, but eventually what's on the inside comes out. But when God does something, something changes forever. And this is God's, this is his big thing that he does in the lives of people, and also what he wants to do on a global scale. And we often forget that this regenerating work that he does in us as individuals, he is going to do with the whole created order. Now, that's good news, because he's going to fix things that have been broken. He's going to fix what has gone wrong. That's his big plan. I don't know if, all of you probably will know DJ, Daniel Jackson. He's not a DJ, by the way. That's just his initials. Daniel Jackson, he was around at our house today, and we were having some lunch together, and he was telling me that in his business of property developing and all of that, his business is really keen on doing regeneration projects. So he's telling me today that what he's doing at the minute is looking at properties and premises that were previously owned and run by paramilitaries, and he's going to take them over, redo them, knock parts of them down, and build apartments. And he was telling me about the process, and his heart is really to regenerate and bring life where there was death before. And I thought, that's a great purpose to have in your business. It's a great mindset to have, that not just leave it and just let it go to wreck and ruin and let it have a history of all that horrible stuff, but actually step into it and do something about it to regenerate it and bring life where there was death. Really, really good stuff. So pray for DJ as he does that. Get involved with where you can help him. He's a great guy, and he has a heart to do this sort of stuff. And I just love that, because that's a mirror of what it is that God does in our lives and also in the world. That's what he is in the business of doing, regeneration projects. Where there is death, he brings life. Where there's things that are broken and people without hope, he steps in and he brings something good. And even in the worst case scenarios, and if I was to look in the mirror tonight or even look down at you, I know in your lives, the scriptures that we have read have been relevant to you, that you used to have a life like what was described, but then God stepped in, has done a regeneration project and is continuing to do so. And that's what it is that we're talking about when we're talking about new birth. And that's what we mean when we say regeneration in a theological sense. And that's the easy part. The hard part is explaining how it comes about. That's the difficult part. There's been a fair bit of controversy over the years about this. And some of you are sitting there going, why on earth would there be? But you know Christians, you know what they're like. They always have something to argue about. They want to know how it happens. How does God do it? When does God do it? Does faith come before the regeneration project? Does the regeneration project start and then the person has faith? How does a dead person have faith to begin with? Is a person regenerated and then they believe the gospel? All of this, and I've just confused a lot of you. But really, what happens is there's this process and people want to work out what the process is. What comes first, what comes second, and all of this. And the reason there's been such controversy is because, like Jesus says to Nicodemus, you see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind itself. And the work of the Spirit is the same. The work of God in regenerating a person is a mysterious thing. The mechanics of how it comes about and exactly what happens is a bit mysterious, but you see the effects of it for sure. No matter what order it comes in and the mystery of what goes on under the surface, that's the mysterious element, but you see the effects of it. You don't know what comes in the orders, but certainly you do. That's why John Newton put it in simple terms to describe what happened to him, a slave trader. That's what he was, broken, a wretch. And that's why he penned those amazing words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see." See, he understood that there was something incredible that had happened in his life, but he put it in those beautiful, simple terms that we can all relate to. And during the week, this phrase came into my mind, and I was quite proud of it, so I'm going to show you it on the screen. So, Katie, you stick that up for me here and see if this makes sense to you. It made sense to me. When we try to mechanize the mystery, we miss the marvel. Isn't that good, Colin? I knew you would love that. Basically, what I mean is when we try to do with the mysteries of God and try to pigeonhole them and put them into wee tidy boxes, we lose the wonder of the wonderful thing that God does internally. And don't be writing that down. I'm copywriting that. But that's what I mean. There's a marvelous thing that happens in regeneration. And when we try to argue about it and fight over what comes first, we lose some of that wonder of just being thankful that God has done it. So what? You can take that off, Katie. Thank you very much. So what? Why are we made alive? Why does it matter? Why should we be thankful? Well, firstly and most importantly, because we can now know God. That's why we're made alive, first and foremost, that we can know God. See, in our sinful state, we cannot know God. There's nothing that we can do. There are people all over the world and they're searching for something beyond themselves and they can't find it because they're dead in their transgressions and sins. The work of God is visible in the world around us. His handiwork is displayed everywhere we look. But unless we are born again and made alive, we can't appreciate it and we can't see it. And again, that's why another great hymn writer said these words, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Brilliant old hymn, but the concept is what we're talking about tonight, that this hymn writer was seeing things for the first time in his life. In their lives, I can't remember if it was a male or female who wrote that hymn, because different people have added different parts to it and different tunes to it. But the fact remains that there was something new that happened. I can hear the birds singing beautiful songs. I can see colors in the world around me that Christless eyes have never seen. That's the point. Do you remember that point for yourself? Where just in a moment, the world took on color. Where it was dull and gray before. Something happens when we are regenerated. He wasn't saying that life was just a bit nicer because he was a Christian. He was saying, for the first time, I see the world. That's what it's like. 1 John 5 and 12 says this, "He that has the Son has life, and he that does not know the Son does not even know life." That's a really hard-hitting passage of Scripture, but it's absolutely true. Outside of God, we can't even know life as it really should be. So God, through Christ on the cross, because of the work of Jesus, is restoring what had been lost in Adam, our first father, as it were, in the garden. Physical death came through his mistake with Eve, and spiritual death followed. Separated from God, separated from life. And that was God's warning, wasn't it? You may eat freely from every tree in the garden, but you may not eat from the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we know when we read that they physically, instantly did not die, but something happened, something changed in that moment. And what happened was there was a spiritual death that took place. The connection with God that had always been was severed, and physical death entered in, and that is why they died in the end. That was the promise. That was what God said the consequences would be. But because of what Jesus has done and the finished work on the cross, we are able to know life, that life that was lost by Adam. See, folks, never, ever, ever take it for granted that you get to know Almighty God. You get to know Him. Because outside of what Jesus has done, we cannot know Him. When I look around the world today, and you look at friends and family and loved ones, and you see them going through the motions, as it were, of life, but separated from the author of life Himself, and your heart breaks, and you go, if you would only see, if you would only recognize God, but it's only God that can bring about that seeing and understanding. And it's why we pray for those people around us. We have this wonderful opportunity to know God, be in relationship with Him. As people who were dead in our transgressions and sins, that was impossible for us. That's why we thank Him, for He has done the work that has made it possible for us to know Him. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this: we can now live. We can now live. A great man of God died this week. I don't know if you heard about Eugene Peterson, 85 years old. Most of you will be familiar with his message paraphrase of the Bible, a beautiful, beautifully written paraphrase to cover the meaning and the sense of God's word, helpful to millions of people. And some people have a bit of a negative attitude towards it, but folks, that paraphrase has helped people engage with the message of God in a way they wouldn't have done otherwise. And my in-laws are Bible translators, and if anyone knows about Bible translation, it would be them. And they have a lot of good things to say about that paraphrase, because there are places in the world that that has reached into that other versions have not. And I'm of the firm belief that if you're reading something that points you towards God, that gives you a sense of who He is and what He has done, that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. And I don't know if many of you know, but Eugene Peterson did not write that book to make a lot of money. He wrote that for his local congregation to help them understand more about God and His Word. And that was a beautiful thing, a very simple, ordinary congregation, that he did that out of his love for them and wanting them to understand. And it has spread much further than that. But over his years, he has written lots of books. He has talked an awful lot, and he's contributed massively to the church globally. Yet if you had seen Eugene Peterson walking down the street, you wouldn't even know him, because he's just such an ordinary guy. If you'd heard him speak or he walked into this church, you'd get a massive welcome, but it wouldn't be because of who he was, because he's just the most humble, unassuming person. And I would encourage you, watch some of his interviews about his family life and about his life with his wife and where he lives and the churches he's pastored. Such a beautiful, beautiful heart. Powerful story. But two things stand out to me about Eugene Peterson. Two words: simplicity and joy. Simplicity and joy. What we'll do with the life that God has given us is important. But often we think it's important because we want to make a big impact. We want to be history makers in the word of Delirious and Martin Smith. And we have these big ideas and big concepts. But when you see a man like Eugene Peterson, who lived with simplicity and joy, doing with what he could where he was and making a massive impact just because he lived out his life, I think we should strive for that instead of the big, I'm going to do this and I'm going to change this and I'm going to fight for this. I think whenever we are the people that God has called us to be where we are, that's when we're most effective. That's whenever we put a smile on God's face. When He goes, you're happy with who I've made you to be, with the giftings you have, with where I've placed you, and you're not striving for anything else. And that's what I see in Eugene Peterson's life. It's powerful. John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, life more abundantly. And there's a call on every believer to embrace what God has given them. There's a call on every believer, not primarily to be a history maker, although that might happen, but that's not the primary call. The primary call is to live in who you are and who God has made you to be, not striving for anything more and not settling for anything less. Not striving for anything more and not settling for anything less. We have an opportunity, folks, to live because God has given us life. You've all heard the phrase, this life is a training ground for the life that is to come. I was brought up with that phrase. It's nice, and in some respects it's true, but do not forget that the life God has given you starts now. Starts now. Let's not live our Christian lives as if we're waiting on the airport for the plane to take off, wasting a lot of time. Our life that God has given us starts now. Live it. Embrace it. Enjoy it. You hear that? Enjoy it. There are hard things in life, moments of struggle, moments of difficulty. But God has given us a life to be lived. Enjoy it. Enjoy a walk around the park. Enjoy going to a show with the people that you care about. Enjoy a good meal. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't trudge through this life miserable, simply waiting on the next. Live with what God has given you today and enjoy it. And I say that because it might sound odd to you, like you're going, I'm living my life to the full. Bill, what's going on? I was brought up in a context where you felt guilty for anything that you enjoyed. And truthfully, I never read a novel or a non-Christian book until I met Hillary because I felt guilty. Because the context that I was in, that anything that you that puts a smile on your face, it must be bad. You need to watch out. You need to watch that. There's danger there. That's going to take you into the world. Folks, any beauty, any creativity, any truth, any art, all of the good stuff belongs to God. He's the one who gave people the creative ability. Yes, there's stuff out there that's not helpful. Yes, there's stuff out there that's not good. But see the stuff that is good. Enjoy it. Enjoy the creation around you because he has put it there to be enjoyed. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Paul says to Timothy, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be conceited, not to put their hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but in God who richly provides all things for us to enjoy. I love that verse. This is Paul talking to a young minister going into a big church. And he says, Timothy, instruct people. And I think he's saying to enjoy the life that God has given. Not to be trapped with all the wealth and all the pressures and all the striving and all the struggles, but actually God has given us stuff freely for us to enjoy. We should be people who live life the most. We should be the people who are coining the slogans on the Pepsi cans, live life to the max. Not because you drink Pepsi, but because you know God, the author of life. And I don't say that flippantly. I say that that should be a reality for us all. Because Jesus was somebody who embraced everything about life. Some people picture Jesus as a very solemn, placid, pale, somber type of character. And some of those Jesus films paint him in that way, but I don't picture him like that at all. See, I see Jesus as a person that other people love to be around. Thousands followed him. The common people heard him gladly. From the aristocracy of his day, male, female, every sphere and every level of society wanted to be around Jesus. And it wasn't because he was pale, somber, or a bit of a wimp. It was because he was somebody that they wanted to be with, because he was the very epitome of what it meant to be alive and to live. And he would have known it better than anybody. That's how he lived. People followed him for miles, listened to him speak. He could express his emotions. He could live his life. He could carry the weight of unimaginable pressure, yet have time for dinner with his closest friends. I get a bit annoyed when Christians paint it as if they have no time for you because they're too busy with the kingdom. Jesus had the greatest weight upon his shoulders for his whole life, and yet he sat down with theologians to have doctrinal debates. He spent time with people who were grieving. He spent time with his friends having meals. He talked to the early hours of the morning. He went walks on hillsides to get away from the crowds. He journeyed throughout the region that he was in. He understood concepts of the day. He understood politics. He understood geography. He understood theology. All of these things. He grew in wisdom and in stature. Why am I saying all that? Just to say that he lived. He lived his life when he was here on earth and sets an example for us to follow. He had emotion. He had purpose, of course. He worked and learned and discussed things. He was a carpenter. And probably he was not so much a woodworker, but probably more like a laborer. Because in the region that he grew up, it was totally devoid of trees. So it's very unlikely that he worked with wood. It's more likely that he was a bit of a laborer. So he could do things with stones, carrying materials about. Now, we don't know for sure, but that's probably more likely what he was if he came from Nazareth. The point is this, he worked hard. He enjoyed his life. He had friends. He had people that he challenged. And I believe that he didn't walk the hills and the sea because there was nowhere else to go to pray. I believe that he enjoyed it. I believe that he enjoyed the creation that he himself had created. I believe that he got up to see the sunrise. I believe that he walked those seas and just loved being there and feeling the wind on his face. I don't picture him as totally closed to everything that was going on around him. That's not the picture that it presents in Scripture. I believe that he enjoyed going out in the boat, spending time with his friends. I believe that he appreciated those things. And if you want a better explanation of that, listen to Michael Card's song, The Nazarene. Brilliant song that captures the heart of that. That he felt the fascination of the stars in the sky. That he enjoyed those things. That he wasn't totally shut off from them. And I say all that to say, sometimes as Christians, we forget to live because we're too busy waiting for the next life to come. So, what else might this mean for us lastly? That we are changed. That we are changed. That we can know God. That we can know life. And that we are changed. We were by birth and nature sons of Adam. As C.S. Lewis puts it, it's also how the Apostle Paul puts it, sons of Adam, slaves to sin, dead to God, under and awaiting the wrath of God, going through the motions of life. That is who we were, but that is not who we are now because of Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We are changed. We have been made alive and made new. We have been given a new start and a new heart. Things have changed so drastically, and we're just trying to catch up. We're just trying to get our habits in line with who we really are now. That's the journey of discipleship. It's like when a baby comes into the world for the first time. Well, it would only come into the world for the first time, but when a baby comes into the world and it takes that first gasp of air, and that's what it's like when we are born again. We take our first real breath. We breathe the free air, not breathing in that old creation way, that sons of Adam way. We put our faith in Jesus and we open up our lungs and we breathe the free air. We're born into a different family, not into Adam, but into Christ. And that's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans. Have a read at that. And that's the picture that he is encouraging us to see, that in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And that's where we are. That's where you are. That's where we are. No matter how we feel, that's the truth of it. John 1, verse 11. Let me read this to you. It's the last scripture we're going to look at tonight. John 1, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Powerful, powerful, powerful words. He gave the right to become children of God. Not born of natural descent. That's not what I'm talking about, is what John means. It's not about natural descent, because in natural descent, we're from Adam. We're in that line. We're in that broken system. Nor of a husband's decision, but actually born of God. That's who we are. A change has taken place. The old has gone and the new has come. We look at people around us and those outside of Christ, and we wonder how on earth they can change. Many go from self-help system to another self-help system to a counseling program, and they have all of these issues. And, you know, all of that's right and good and helpful. And I thank God for all of those systems that are in place and all that's available. But at the core of every individual is a problem that's much deeper than habits or behavior or some past issues that just need a bit of help. At the core of every person outside of Christ, there's a brokenness. And it's to do with, this problem is to do with biology and nature. It's not to do with habits. It's something on the inside that needs sorted out. It's a brokenness and a death that needs something radical to happen. And I don't know if you've seen that. I'm sure you have in the lives of those around you. There's this issue, and they go through all the motions to get help. They ask for help. People talk to them, their support groups, all of this. And they get on the straight and narrow for a while. But then that old nature that's within them just takes them away. And there's a falling away. And there's a heartbreak for those around. It's because something in broken man cannot be fixed by those things. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. Something radical has to happen. And that radical thing that has to happen is that born again, regenerating work of God himself. Causing a person to be born again fixes all of that. It sets those things right. It puts in every person a new heart that has different desires and wants, and it heals something in there that works itself out over time. And sometimes it takes a bit of a while for a person to catch up and to retrain their habits and their hands. Sometimes it takes a while, and that's okay. But whenever that thing takes place in a heart, then there's hope. Then there's something in a new direction, a new start, and a new heart. And when that happens, when the person is being born into a different family, then things can change and do change forever. And I know that you will know what I'm talking about when I say that. This is the hope that we have, that we have been changed and that others can be changed too, that we can live the life that God has given us, and most importantly, we can know God. Folks, let's live in the light of what Jesus has done for us and all that that means to us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for all that you've done. Jesus, we thank you that through your death you have given us life, and we pray that you would help us understand what that means and live in the reality of it even this week. Lord, these marvelous promises in your word and truths and things that are real, things that we can hold on to, because, Lord, we're all testimonies of that work that you've done in us, how you've changed us, and we are not who we used to be, that you have given us a new start and a new heart, brought us into your family, and we can know life in abundance. So we praise you for what you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, bless you. Please join us for tea and coffee. Yeah, and if you stay for a chat, if you have any questions or want to chat or want to pray, please come up to the front, and there'll be guys who'd love to do that. Bless you.